I've never been good at two truths and a lie. I have a set of three statements that I use for every icebreaker and social situation that utilizes this game. And no, I'm not going to tell them to you because then I would have to write new ones. The biggest problem that I have is not that my statements are not decent. I've taken a long time to perfect them. But my face almost always gives away the truth. I don't know exactly what my tell is. That's when you have some little tick that gives away that you're lying. But I do know that I have a horrible poker face. I'm also not great at guessing the lies in other people's statements. This is a little strange to me because I am a fantastic test taker. However, I'm often too trusting, and it's hard for me to discern which information is made up and which is true. Plus, I get caught up in my own head trying to figure out logically which statement is meant to fool me into thinking that it's true or false. Which, of course, is the problem because they're all designed to throw me off. I'm also horrible at figuring out mysteries. Either in books or on TV, I can never figure out who done it, other than to assume that the one I strongly think is it is probably not. Granted, these examples are just silly games for entertainment purposes. Real life is much more frustrating because it is often just as hard to discern truth from lies in the news media, on social media, and even in our daily interactions with people. Perhaps you're better at this than I am. I can at least do a fair amount of research to fact-check information that seems a little off to me. After all, as a former history teacher, the first thing I always ask is who is the source and what is their potential bias? Still, there are some things that simply cannot be verified. When I meet a man on a park bench who's asking for money to buy food, there's no way for me to guarantee his actual intentions. When someone calls the church office and says they're in recovery and have turned their life around but need help with some temporary housing, I have no way to know for sure what their situation is. When someone says, "I'll love you forever," that's a fun one. How can we really be sure that they actually mean forever? That is a very long time. For me, the hardest form of doubt is the one I believe all Christians feel at some point in their faith journeys, especially for Christians who were taught that doubt is sin and must be rooted out. I feel fortunate to be part of a faith community and denomination that leaves space for doubt and sees it as a healthy part of one's faith. Still, when doubt begins to creep in about who God is, and dare I say, if God is, it can be extremely uncomfortable, especially for pastors whose whole life is devoted to sharing the good news about Jesus Christ with others. Now, Thomas often gets the reputation for being doubting Thomas, which contributes to the idea that doubting is a sin. I can't exactly fault people for reading the passage this way. Even Jesus says to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." A simple interpretation of this could be, "Shame on you, Thomas, for not believing. God bless all those people in 2025 who believe simply because someone told them it was true, like their parents or grandparents, that everything in the Bible is just so. Boy, aren't they great people." I can see how this would cause some people to stay as far away from doubt as possible. I can also see how even this simple line, much less dozens of others in the Bible, might cause people to want to adhere to every line of scripture literally, taking God's word at face value, never questioning the words, and seeing very little room for interpretation. Here's the thing, though. How do we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that everything written in these passages is true? Do these words represent the only truth? The whole truth? Nothing but the truth, so help us, God. Am I sounding a little like a heretic yet? Well, first of all, I want to offer some grace to poor Thomas. Like I said, he gets labeled as the one who doubted. But when Jesus appeared to the others, when Thomas wasn't even in the room at the time, the first thing Jesus did was show all of them his hands and his side. I wonder what wasn't being written between the lines of his coming and standing among them, saying, "Peace be with you," and then showing them his wounds. Every other time that Jesus has risen, he only rose once. Every other time the risen Jesus shows up next to one of his closest friends, they do not recognize him. There's, of course, Mary from last week who thought he was the gardener. There are two disciples on their way to Emmaus who think they're talking to some random stranger. And next week, we're going to talk about one of my favorite encounters that mirrors the morning that Jesus called Simon Peter to fish for men. This time, when Peter realizes who is actually standing on the beach, he jumps out of the boat just to get to shore. So the first lesson for all of us in this is that Thomas is not the only one who doubted, who did not see clearly at first. When we have doubts, we can at least know that we are in good company. The very people who could reach out and touch Jesus in the flesh had doubt and confusion. But that still leaves us with the question. We're saying all of this happened simply because it was written on scrolls thousands of years ago. And before that, it was just word of mouth. It wasn't even written down until about 70 years after Jesus' resurrection. How can we really be sure they wrote it down properly? Okay, I said it. No lightning struck. Everything's good. Our cultural logic tells us that to sense something is to believe it. We have to be able to touch it, to taste it, to see it, smell it, or hear it, to know that it exists. Then science tells us how to probe and hypothesize and experiment until we understand its essence on a deeper level. We often feel that faith is the opposite form of belief from that of sensation. In fact, a simple reading of Hebrews 11:1 seems to confirm that statement. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. However, this supposes that there are only five senses, as we have been taught, and that the only things that can be experienced are in this physical, finite world that we live in. Now, earlier, I joked that I'm not very good at games like Two Truths and a Lie, or figuring out mysteries and whodunits. That's true, but those things are superficial. There's nothing riding on my answer, no consequence or substance in my connection to those truths. What is not taken into account is a person's sense of intuition, and this is not something that can be measured or prodded or explained. How does a mother know when her child is lying to her? Or when her adult child is trying to hide their feelings of anxiety or depression? And no, for the kids out there, now that I'm a mother, I can confirm that we cannot read your minds like I thought my mother could when I was a kid. What can explain the tingly feeling that you get when the hairs on your arms and the back of your neck stand straight up and you feel you have some insight into the situation you're in? How do you explain, after weeks or months agonizing and praying over a difficult decision, the knowledge that you feel in your gut that you made the right choice and you feel peace because of it? Now, here's my favorite part. When all of his doubting friends were standing in the room with him, after he showed him his wounds, Jesus breathed on them. I'm going to pause here because there is a commentary that I read, and I'm going to dig into this deeper in 3 years when we circle back to this scripture that asked the question, I wonder what his breath smelled like. That deviates from my point today, but I wanted to give you a preemptive 3 year head start. We're heading into Jesus' breath someday. So when Jesus breathed on them, he gave them the Holy Spirit. This is the same imagery that we get in Genesis when God breathed all of creation into existence. No one was there to see it, but we all see the results of it. We can't be sure that it happened in 6 days or in millennia, but we sense the existence of a great architect, a great spirit. In that room, all those years ago, people were given access to God's presence with them at all times. We do not have to see God's spirit within us to know that it's there. We can sense it intuitively. She guides us and gently corrects us. She calls us and speaks truth to our doubts. When we question our faith, she offers glimmers and insights into the very essence and heart of God. In the Gospel of Mark, a father came to Jesus, desperate to have a demon cast out of his son. The father said to Jesus, "If you are able, help us." When Jesus chided him for doubting his ability to cast out the spirit, the man said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." I believe this is the most honest form of faith that we have. We feel the truth of God's love for us deep within our souls, and we have doubts. We have questions. We wrestle with scripture and with our faith, but this is not sinful. It's part of the journey of our faith seeking understanding. Friends, I urge you not to suppress your doubts and questions. Sit with them, explore them, pray about them. Then, as the psalm says, be still and know that God is God. Use your sixth sense of intuition and feel the truth that lives and breathes life into you. You may not be able to explain it, but you can trust it. May it be so. Amen.